Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. No, excuse me, Ephesians 5. So for most of this year, I preached through Psalm 119. Apparently, I wasn't ready for the big league, so Paul preached on Easter Sunday. Back before all of that, though, we celebrated the incarnation of Jesus. But I want you to think way back to January of last year. Garrett Walden began a series on Ephesians, and we never quite finished it. But Ephesians is not Paul's unfinished letter, so we do want to come back and finish that off. But if you're anything like me, you don't even remember where we left off. So before we launch into our text that I'll tell you in a moment, I want to give just a brief recap of all of the book of Ephesians, at least up to this point. So in chapter 1, after the apostle gives greetings to the saints in Ephesus in the name of Christ Jesus, he pronounces on them a blessing that extols the doctrine of election, saying he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In chapter 2, he explained that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to save ourselves or even reach up for his salvation. But even so, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In chapter 3, Paul explained that it is his mission to bring this gospel good news to Gentiles like the Ephesians and like us. For this reason, he bowed his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thus, in chapter 4, he emphasized the unity of Christ, urging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called, that is, to be what they already are in Christ. And he tells them to no longer walk as unbelieving Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but they are continue to put off the old self and continue to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. This brings us to chapter 5. Here the apostle tells us what it is to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand, what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We saw in verses 1 and 2 that this looks like walking in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We saw in verses 3 through 6 that this looks like walking in thankfulness, not in selfish impurity in word or actions or hearts. And this brings us to our text today, where we see that walking in the footsteps of Christ looks like walking in the light. So let's see that together in verses 7 through 14. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleepers, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray that we would understand and apply it rightly. Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus has given us your word, and the world has hated us because we are not of this world, just as Christ was not of this world. We do not ask to be taken out of the world, but that you would keep us from the evil one while we are here in it. We are not of the world, just as Christ was not of the world. So sanctify us in your truth this morning with your word. Your word is truth. As you sent Christ into the world, so he has sent us into the world. It is for our sakes that he consecrated himself, that we also may be sanctified in truth. We pray that you would accomplish that in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hand. So says Psalm 19, verse 1. The celestial objects reflect God's glory and shine light on his being. Yesterday, Artemis II returned safely from space. On Monday, the flight crew set a new record by reaching the maximum distance of 252,756 miles away from the Earth. And while they were out there, they took some pretty cool pictures of the moon. The moon is a fascinating object that has held the attention of man ever since the very beginning. The book of Genesis refers to it as a lesser light along with the greater light of the sun. And that's obviously true. If you go out at night, on most nights anyway, you'll see several stars and satellites twinkling in the sky, but yet there's one great light in the sky, the moon. In fact, sometimes in the middle of the day, you can walk out and see the great light of the sun as well as the lesser light of the moon at the same time. But the light of the moon, as I'm sure you're aware, is not produced by itself. Rather, it reflects light that is produced by the sun. And the sun doesn't charge up the moon so that it can emit its own light. If the sun is not shining on one side of the moon, that side goes dark. Now consider also another great object in the sky, a black hole. According to NASA, a black hole is so dense that nothing, not even light, can escape its gravitational pull. If the light of the sun were to shine on a black hole, any light that passes its event horizon would essentially be sucked in. It cannot emit or even reflect the sun's light. At best, it can only distort it. Now, these two celestial objects are wonderful illustrations of the believer and the unbeliever. Believers are light. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." But believers are not their own lights. We merely reflect the true light. Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Unbelievers, rather, are like black holes. They take in the light of nature and yet suppress it in unrighteousness, distorting the very light of God. And the remarkable thing is that Ephesians 5, verse 8, tells us that at one time we were darkness, and now we are light in the Lord. Not merely that at one time we were in darkness, but now we are in light, though that is true. Rather, he says, you were darkness itself. You were a black hole. But now you are lights in the Lord. You are the moon with Christ Jesus, the sun. What remarkable hope is in this gospel truth. And we'll see that in a little bit. But what remarkable responsibility is in this gospel truth. And we will see that more immediately in the text. What is our responsibility as gospel light reflectors? The Apostle Paul gives two sets of commands and then a hymn of doctrine. But even this doctrine has an implicit command there. As gospel lights, we are to walk in the light. We are to expose the darkness. And we are to spread the light. So first, a Christian who is no longer darkness but is now light is to walk in the light. There is a negative aspect of this command, what we are not to do. There's a positive aspect, what we are to do, and there is a result, what we will then be able to do. So let's look at verses 7 through 10. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, what does it mean to walk in light? Or more precisely, what does it mean to walk as children of the light? Again, Paul gives a negative aspect, a positive aspect, and a result. Negatively, if we are to walk in light as children of the light, we are not to partner with darkness. In verse 7, Paul says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. Well, who is them? I believe they are the sons of disobedience from verse 6. They are the sexually immoral or impure or covetous who have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They are those who enjoy filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. In short, they are darkness. They are black holes of unbelief who cling to sin and reject the Savior. I believe this because Paul says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. If we are no longer darkness, we should no longer partner with those who are darkness. We should not become partners with them. What does that mean that we should have? Now, that does not mean that we should have nothing to do with unbelievers. I think Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of this world, since then you would need to get out of the world. So this is not a call to cut off friendships with unbelievers. This is not a call to only work for churches and missions agencies. This is not a call to create a product line with only Puritan quotations and Bible verses on them. Though if you're looking for a Mother's Day gift, missional wear might be the place for you. So what does this mean? Do not be partners with them. Well, this word for partner is the same word that Paul uses in chapter 3, verse 6. He says that the Ephesian believers have become partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the contrast then is this. If you are partnered with Jesus, partaking of his salvific promise, do not become partners with the world, partaking of their sinful associations. Do not partner with darkness. Do not be counted among the perverts. Do not fall in with the gossipers. Do not sit with scoffers. This is the negative aspect of this command. If we walk in the light, we will not partner with darkness. But walking in the light is not simply avoiding black holes and potholes. There's a positive aspect of this command as well. positively, if we are to walk in the light as children of the light, we will produce light. Verse 9 says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Several of the Apostle Paul's letters will parallel each other at different points. And looking at them, these parallels together, helps us to interpret the passages. So I want you, if you're able, to keep your finger or bookmark in Ephesians 5, but also want you to turn back to Galatians 5 as well. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Walk in love." Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit." Ephesians 4 gives us a short list of sins to keep putting off. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Galatians 5:19-21 gives us a longer list. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Ephesians 6 tells us that the judgment that awaits those who practice such things. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Galatians 5:21 does the same thing. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 9, lists the fruit that are produced by those who walk in the light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Galatians 5:22-23 shows us the same list, only this is more expanded. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I think that's really neat, but it's also helpful. Number one, this list of good and right and true is not meant to be a complete list. Number two, the shorter list is a good summary of the longer list from Galatians. And number three, it suggests that the way of producing the fruit of light is the same way that we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Namely, that it is the Spirit who produces the fruit in those who are children of light. So what does that mean? Well, fruit imagery is very helpful here because we know that a tree that is not producing fruit in its season, if the tree is not producing what it should and when it should, there's something wrong. And we know that the lack of fruit is going to indicate that there is a deeper problem. It's the result of a deeper problem. And in fact, that deeper problem may go all the way down to the roots themselves. And just like we would not try to hang cherries on a tree like some sort of springtime Christmas ornament, we do not expect to be able to just add goodness and righteousness and truth to our lives and be fine. If you are not a Christian, I need you to listen to me. No amount of being good or right or truthful is going to turn you into a fruitful tree. That does not make you a Christian. It does not make you ready to be a Christian. That's not how it works. The roots of a tree are organs that dig down deep into the soil and absorb life-giving water and nutrients for the tree. The roots for a Christian is faith. Faith that digs down into the soil of God's Word and absorbs the water of life and the nutrients of the gospel. You cannot save yourself by producing the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. But you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is good, who is right, who is truth. And he will attach you to himself giving you his life, producing in you light of the light of goodness and righteousness and truth. If you are not producing the fruit of light in some measure, or if you are not growing toward that season, you are not walking in the light of the Lord. Repent of your sin today and put your faith in Christ Jesus alone. Well, this brings us then to the result. If we are walking in the light, we can know how to please God. Can you remember the first time you made a crowd of people laugh? Have you ever made a group of people cheer? Have you ever done something to make that special someone smile? That's a good feeling. Some people go their whole lives chasing that feeling. But have you ever considered that God can be pleased with you? I was reading through Genesis 1 earlier this week, and I was not struck by the repetition of, "and God made." I was struck by the repetition of, "and God saw." God sees you. God knows you. What is it that he sees? Verse 10 tells us, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes I can't even figure out what is pleasing to my wife. How in the world am I going to figure out what's pleasing to God? Well, fortunately, he tells us. And even more fortunately, he doesn't change his mind. The word try here does not mean attempt. Like, you know, you try really hard to figure out what's pleasing to God. It means to test. I mean, let me test this against Scripture and see what is right. Let me test this against what God has said and see if it's pleasing to him. Think of a carpenter using a tri-square. He knows that that's at a right angle. And he can use that to test other angles to see if they too are square. He can try them and see if they are right. Well, what does Scripture tell us is right? What does Scripture tell us is pleasing to the Lord? Children, Colossians 3:20 says, "Obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing the Lord." Adults, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And he makes it possible. Hebrews 13:21, he equips you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. As children of the light, walk in light. Do not participate, do not take part in darkness, but instead produce light that you may be pleasing to God in Christ Jesus. Second, as lights, we are to expose the darkness. Here again, there is a negative aspect, a positive aspect, and a result. We see this in verses 11 through the beginning of verse 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So the negative aspect is very similar to the first one, but I believe it takes it a step further. Before, we are not to become partners with the darkness. Don't become one of them. Here, we're told to not even take part in their unfruitful works. Now, this was a real struggle for me growing up, and to some degree still is. So I was a good kid. Everyone knew I was a good kid. I would not even dream of becoming partners with the bad kids. Partly because they wouldn't have anything to do with me, but partly I did not want to be associated with that kind of behavior. But you know what I did want? I wanted to sit back and be entertained by the fruit of their unrighteousness. I didn't want to dress or behave inappropriately, but I was okay with watching that on a screen. I didn't want to gossip, but I was okay with listening to it. I didn't want to tell dirty jokes, but I was okay with laughing at them. I was not partnering with them. No one would have counted me among them. But I was tempted to take part in the unfruitful work of darkness by saying nothing and fading into the background. And it's tough to know what to do, isn't it? When a family member gets pregnant outside of wedlock, what do you do? When a coworker spreads rumors, true or not, what do you say? When a classmate cheats on a test, how do you respond to that? Now, I don't think that it's incumbent upon us to confront every sin that we see in others. When you're sitting in a coffee shop and some man walks in wearing a dress, I don't think that you have to put down your book, go up to him and say, "The Lord detests you for this." But in the normal course of our everyday lives, with the people around us, we will be confronted with darkness. And the temptation is to dim our light, to cringe inwardly, but say nothing and do nothing outwardly. Maybe if I don't say anything, they won't know that this bothers me. Do not take part in the unfruitful works of their darkness. Do not approve of their perversion. Do not listen to their gossip. Do not laugh at their indecency. This is the negative aspect of the command. But if we are to expose darkness, we must not dim our lights. But exposing the darkness is not just simply not putting a shade on. There's a positive aspect to this command as well. Positively, if we are to expose the darkness, we have to shine brightly. Paul tells us instead to expose the darkness, and this is done with light. Light drives out the darkness. And the brighter the light, the more evident the darkness. At twilight, it's difficult to tell whether there's any light at all. You have to consult a meteorologist to figure out if it's day or night. But there is a clear difference between midnight and noon. Don't be a faintly burning candle whose light is only perceivable in the darkest of rooms. Be an overhead light with 400-300-watt bulbs pointing in every direction. This is how we expose darkness, by shining brightly. Have you ever compared an old white shirt with a new white shirt? Let's say you have a pack of white t-shirts, and you wear them frequently, and so they get sweaty, they get body oils on them, they get dirty, maybe a ketchup stain every now and then. So you wash them, and over time they become dingy, right? Now, if you compare them to the colored shirts in the laundry, they still look white. If you compare them to each other, they still look white. But then you get a new pack, and my goodness, they just look gray. We cannot dim our light in the face of darkness. We will never expose what lurks in the corners and crannies like that. We will never drive out darkness if we do not shine brightly. This is how we expose darkness. But this kind of brightness is not like a flash on a camera. right? We can't wait until we're confronted with darkness and all of a sudden become indignant about evil. Well, this just seems hypocritical at best. No, this kind of bright burning is a long burn. We need day in and day out, moment in and moment out, to be living a life shining a light that, when compared to the world, exposes darkness. Live your life in such a way that when a family member gets pregnant outside of wedlock, they already know what you think. And they already know that you're going to love them anyway. Communicate in such a way to your coworkers that they don't even want to tell you these rumors. They already know you don't want to hear them. Participate in class in such a way that your classmates want to keep their cheating away from you as much as they want to keep it away from the professor. Shine brightly so that when people around you sin, they apologize to you before you have a chance to say anything. They know you don't like it. And they don't like sinning around you because it makes them feel bad. It makes them feel exposed. And that exposure makes them feel ashamed. And this brings us to the result of exposing the darkness. And I really need you to see this. If we expose darkness, we can rescue people from shame. Paul points out that it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Shame is often a companion to guilt. The difference is sometimes described like this. Guilt results from what we know we have done. Shame results from what we believe ourselves to be. And that makes sense, right? I mean, there's a felt difference between saying, I have lied, and I am a liar. What these people are doing in secret is shameful. You don't even want to talk about them out loud. You just want to use hushed voices. But what we might miss is that they feel that shame as well. They may not admit it. They may suppress it. They will try to cover it up, but they do have shame. You may have shame here today. There are different categories for shame. There is the shame of sin. If you had an abortion, you might struggle, maybe rightly, with the shame of being one who would end the life of her child. If you look at pornography, you might struggle with the shame of being a voyeur and one who should know better. You've been a Christian for a long time. There's also the shame from suffering. If you've been sexually abused, you might wrongfully feel the shame of being tainted or damaged. If you've been lied to by a spouse or a parent, you might unfairly be burdened with the shame of being foolish. How could you be so gullible? There's also the shame of insufficiency. You might feel that you're never going to be good enough. If you try a little harder, maybe you'll be noticed, accepted, or loved. We all deal with shame on some level, and we all try to hide our shame. Like Adam and Eve, we try to cover our shame by grabbing any sort of proverbial fig leaf we can. Debauchery, pretending like we don't care. Seclusion, pretending we can hide. Perfectionism, pretending we can be good enough. But Paul goes on in verse 13 to say, but when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Brothers and sisters, your shame can be more than covered. It can be more than clothed. It can be transformed. Only Jesus can make it all okay. Only Jesus can take the shame of your sin and say, you are forgiven in my cross. Only Jesus can take the shame from your suffering and say, you are accepted in me. Only Jesus can take the shame of your insufficiency and say, oh, good, because I am sufficient for us both. Expose the dark. Do not dim your light, but shine brightly and rescue ones from shame and darkness. Finally, as lights in the Lord, we are to spread the light of the gospel. Let's examine that in the rest of verse 14 and see if we can determine what the Spirit intended. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There is much here and less time to see it. I want us to look at this verse from a technical standpoint, a theological standpoint, and an applicable standpoint. First, technically, what is this? It begins, therefore it says. What says? Well, you would assume it's the Bible, right? But technically, this is not a quotation from Scripture. But that doesn't mean that it's unbiblical. In fact, though this does not sound like any one scripture passage, it sounds like several scripture passages. Malachi 4:2 says, the sun, that is S-U-N, of righteousness, shall rise with healing in its wings. Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in dust, awake and sing for joy. Isaiah 51:17 says, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. Isaiah 52:1 says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. And chiefly, Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So what is this quotation? It is a summary of what related parts of Scripture teach, set in a poetic meter that Paul expects the Ephesians to know. In short, it was a hymn. Now, I don't know from the text if this was set to music. It may have been more similar to a creed, similar to the Nicene Creed that we read aloud today. But I do know that today, when we summarize what related parts of Scripture teach and set them in a poetic meter, we call that a hymn. Every single one of our hymns today did that. This is going to be important for us in a week or two. But for now, know that technically, this is or is similar to a hymn. Next, theologically, what does it say? The quotation runs, awake, O sinners, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. These are marvelous theological truths. First, those apart from Christ are like those who sleep. Sleep in the Bible is used both positively and negatively. For instance, Proverbs 10, verse 5 says that he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. And Proverbs 20:13 teaches us to love not sleep, lest we come to poverty. On the other hand, Psalm 127, verse 2, says that God gives to his beloved sleep. Jesus confirms this, saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We all love sleep, both physically and metaphorically. And we all need sleep, as any toddler or senior citizen will tell you. Sleep is not a bad thing, unless the alarm is going off, unless there's work to be done, unless there's a fire in the house. Apart from Christ, we can never find the rest we need. Rather, we will be as one who sleeps through danger to our peril. If you are not in Christ, if you are not going to Christ for your rest, listen to me. Wake up. you are sleeping through danger. Second, those apart from Christ are like those who are dead. And we have seen this already in Ephesians. If you have not repented of your sin, no matter how good you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walk, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There is no hope for a dead man save resurrection. There is no life for a dead man save the one who gives life. And what I'm telling you is that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves you, though you are dead in your trespasses, can be made alive together with Christ. By grace you can be saved. And he can raise you up with him and seat you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. For by grace you can be saved through faith. And this will not be your own doing, it will be the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Third, as we have seen already, Christ is our only salvation. Now, I've already mentioned this, so I'm not going to belabor this point, and I really want to pair this with the next standpoint from which we need to look, and that's this. Applicably, what should we do? Remember that this section began with, therefore. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleepers, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, what is it there for? It is there for when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. When the light of Christ shines on the sleepers, they awake. When the light of Christ shines on the dead, they arise. But what does that have to do with any of us? You are the light of Christ. You are light in the Lord. Your actions, your attitudes, and your words shine his light. They shine light on the darkened places of this world. It is Christ alone who saves. But he does not take on this mission alone. He has enlisted us into his service. It is our mission, brothers and sisters, to wake the sleepers, to raise the dead, not by our power, but by reflecting the light of Christ on a darkened world. We do face a task unfinished that can only be accomplished spiritually on our knees and physically on our feet. We may have to go to our family members or coworkers. We may have to go across the street or across the aisle. We may have to go to the other side of town or the other side of the world. But we have to respond to the call to be children of light by lifting high the name of Jesus. Our call to war is to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we must fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we'll know the outcome is secure, that Christ may have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. O Christian, walk in the light, expose the dark, that you may wake the sleeping and raise the dead by shining the light of the gospel on all who would believe. Let's pray that God would help us do so now. Heavenly Father, you have called us to be salt of the earth. May we not lose our taste, lest we be good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You have called us to be light of the world, a city set on a hill. May we not dim or try to hide our light. May we not put the light of the gospel under a basket, but may we put on full display and give light to our homes and dorms, offices and classrooms, neighborhoods and communities. May we reflect the light of Christ, and may it shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And may all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.